Our Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 1. What we're going to talk about this morning is the gift of eternal life, the greatest topic in the world, the most serious, the most joyful, the most important thing we could ever talk about, the gift of eternal life from 1 John 1 verses 1 through 4. Before I pray for our time together in the Word, let me just highlight the word gift. We come today as recipients. The gift of eternal life. We don't receive this message as those who have something to give to God. We are to hear this message as recipients of God's grace. We are in need of God's grace. You never ask your child to bring gifts for other people at his own birthday party. No, he comes as the recipient of gifts. You bring gifts to him. Today we come to hear about God's gift of eternal life. And really what we're going to talk about is what it is and where you can find it. What is it? Eternal life. And where can you find eternal life? I think you'd be hard-pressed to find two more important or two more practically relevant questions for life on earth. Where can I find eternal life? And what is it in the first place? Let's pray together. Father, we pray for your mercy in these moments by your Spirit and by your Word. Father, we join our hearts in prayer and we ask you to overcome the weaknesses and shortcomings of the preacher and overcome the weaknesses and shortcomings of the hearers, that you would reach down in grace to our hearts. Father, administer your grace to our hearts. We so desperately need you, but we don't even know the half of it. Father, we pray that you would indeed show us Christ, the deepest part of our hearts, the deepest part of our souls, that you would fill our hearts with joy at this gift of eternal life and fill our hearts with an ever-increasing gratitude at this gift of eternal life. Father, that you would, by your Spirit, fill our hearts with love, love for you, love for Jesus, love for the Holy Spirit, love for this gift that you've given us. Father, we don't deserve it, but we worship you for it, and we thank you for it. And I pray, God, we pray that your word would get through to us this morning, only by your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The gift of eternal life. First, let's read the passage. 1 John 1, 1 through 4. See if the key words pop out to you. I'm sure that they will. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. First of all, look at the end of verse 1. The word of life. And then look at the beginning of verse 2. The life. And then look at the middle of verse 2, the eternal life. And that's what we're talking about, eternal life. And in fact, those terms first and foremost in this passage refer to Jesus, the source of eternal life. But that'll be our second point. The first point is, what is eternal life? We're talking about spiritual life. I want to give you a summary definition of eternal life, and then we'll open it up as much as we're able to. It's a grand topic. There's so much we could say about this. But just as your summary definition of eternal life is a right relationship with God that will last forever. All right? It's a right relationship with God that will last forever. And if you were just to put one sub-point, sub-hash underneath that, it would be the fact that we experience this life in two stages, or in two phases. For this is very easy to grasp, because many of you that I'm looking at your faces right now, you have already received the gift of eternal life. Amen? Right, but have you received the full and final inheritance of the gift of eternal life? Certainly not. But that's coming. That's the stage and the age to come. So it's resurrection life, first experienced in the inner man now, but then experienced in the outer man through bodily resurrection in the presence of God forever in the age to come. Spiritual life, a right relationship with God that will never end, that you can experience, or you do experience, in two phases. Resurrection life now, and then resurrection life in its full glorious manifestation in the age to come. When, brothers and sisters, you'll receive a glorified body just like Christ has. You'll not be Christ, you'll not be divine in nature, but you'll receive a glorified, eternal, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, human resurrection body. That's the full inheritance of eternal life. It's a right relationship with God. Now, we all know the difference between a wrong relationship and a right relationship. Children in rebellion against their parents, that's wrong. That relationship needs to be made right. Right? A spouse who leaves, wrong relationship, needs to come back. It needs to be made right. Two friends who get in a fight and they're not talking. Maybe family members who get in a fight and get in an argument, maybe over Thanksgiving, and they don't talk for the whole next year. That's a wrong relationship. It needs to be made right. Naturally speaking, we all have a wrong relationship with God. We are guilty before Him. We have corrupt hearts. We're alienated from Him. We need the gift of eternal life to have that wrong relationship made right. This is what eternal life is. It's about a relationship with God, a right relationship with God that will never end. Is there anything greater in the world? No, there's not. Don't want to even give you the opportunity to think about it. This is the best thing there is. This is better than what other people will think of you. This is so far above and better than the approval of the world around us. This is better than money. This is better than getting the dream job. This is better than having perfect health. Perfect health won't have forever. You may have it now or close to it, but you won't keep it forever. This is better than trinkets, better than things, better than stuff, better than entertainment, better than anything. The gift of eternal life, to be united to God forever. Praise God for this gift of eternal life. Right relationship with God that never ends, that you experience in two glorious stages of resurrection power. This is what we need. Well, where am I getting that from the text? Something in the text has to say something about a relationship with God. It does. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 has a lot of important things in it. To highlight right now, look toward the end of verse 3. It says, "Indeed, our fellowship is with," and then what's the first thing he says? "The Father." Do not race by that as if it's of no consequence. To have fellowship, or the word means is communion. To have spiritual communion with the Creator of the universe. Fellowship with the Father. This is eternal life. Turn backwards. Keep a ribbon in 1 John. But turn backwards to John 17. John 17:3. Jesus is saying a prayer. At the beginning of this prayer, he makes a statement about what eternal life is. And he says this, John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now you see both things together here, just like we saw both things together in 1 John. You see fellowship with the Father, but you see that's through Jesus, through the Son. Both of those things are in view. Fellowship with Jesus brings us to fellowship with the Father. But right here, we're just talking about the Father, God. This is eternal life, that they know the only true God. Turn back to 1 John. That's not an intellectual knowledge. That's not just knowing that God exists. All right, in the Old Testament, when God says, "Israel alone I knew," he's not making a statement that Israel is the only nation that he has intellectual knowledge that exists. It means that he brought Israel into a unique and special relationship with himself. This is what it means to know God. It's a relational knowledge or a relational knowing. It's an experiential, spiritual relationship, fellowship with God. What's the great sin of humanity? The great sin of humanity, of each of us naturally, apart from God's grace, this is our great sin, that we prefer other things before and over fellowship with God. We prefer things above God who created things. And the gift of eternal life reverses that. God gives us new hearts that love Him and cherish a relationship with God. Fellowship with the Father. Communion with the Father. That's why we say, or I said, eternal life is about a relationship. It's not this abstract idea that's floating out there that you believe, I believe this idea. That's not Christianity. It's spiritually coming into a relationship with God that will never end, and nothing can take that away from you. You can gain the whole world. You're the richest person in the world. But when you die, immediately you're separated from your riches. Well, that can never happen if you're united to God. In fact, when you die, you come to a next stage, an intensified stage of fellowship with God as your soul goes to heaven. Well, how about this? For I've got 9 subpoints under this. You think we'll get through it? Amen to that. First of all, it's a divine gift. This is a divine gift, the gift of eternal life. Physical life is a gift from God. Life comes from God. That's one of the first things we want to teach our children. God made you. Praise God that He made you. If God didn't make you, you wouldn't exist. Physical life comes from God, and spiritual life comes from God. This is not something that we give to ourselves. This is something that's received. Only God can give eternal life. Secondly, this is a gracious gift. This is a gracious gift, the gift of eternal life. It's God pouring out on us an extravagant love, an extravagant favor that we don't deserve. Like, He gives us the gift of righteousness for His sake? No. Ultimately for His glory, yes, as a manifestation of His glory, so that we would praise Him for His glory. But it's for our sake. He gives us this extravagant gift of love. He gives us the gift of righteousness so that we can stand before God and not come under condemnation. If you were just to summarize the benefit and the blessing of eternal life, what comes to us that changes this relationship, that makes this wrong relationship right, God gives us a righteousness. He clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. That's why Christ's righteous life is a part of gospel proclamation, because His righteousness becomes our clothing, our spiritual clothing, if you will, before God. It's a gracious gift. It's undeserved, extravagant love. Parents, be gracious to your children. Let them learn about grace from your love. From your love. Yes, we discipline, and that's to teach what's right and what's wrong. And yes, sometimes we punish to give reminders and to drive into the mind and to drive into the heart. This is right, this is wrong. But only grace changes the heart. Be gracious as a shining example of God's grace to us. Third, this is a merciful gift. Now, this is related to grace, but it's a different aspect of God's extravagant love. It's a merciful gift, and what this means is that it's a sparing gift. It means that it's a saving gift. It means that it's a gift that delivers us from the consequences of our sin. It'd be one thing to only take away the guilt of our sin and only spare us from the consequences of our sin. That's mercy. But you must always keep that as just the other side of the coin of grace. Grace is giving us the righteousness. So, what salvation is not, God forgives our sins and leaves us as a blank slate. And if we just purpose to do better in the rest of our life, God will love us and forgive us. That's not the gospel. The gospel is God completely erases the guilt of our sin, sparing us from judgment, and He gives us the gift of righteousness so that we can stand before Him. It's called justification by faith. I'm sure you've heard that phrase. It's a divine gift. We can't give it to ourselves. It comes from outside of us. It comes from God. It's gracious. It's an extravagant love we didn't deserve and we don't deserve. It's merciful in that it spares us from the consequences of sin. And number four, I think it's my favorite one, it's powerful. And I'm not talking about just a generic idea of power. Brothers and sisters, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. When we heard the gospel, when we came to faith, it was the Holy Spirit of God that changed our hearts. And as we're being sanctified, conformed to the likeness of Christ, friends, it is the Holy Spirit of God that's doing that change. The power of the Holy Spirit. Christianity is not just agreeing that the gospel is true. Christianity is the Holy Spirit working through the gospel to supernaturally change our hearts. Powerful gift. It's a life-transforming gift. The power of the Holy Spirit. Fifth, we're going on a pretty good pace, I'd say. It's a purchased gift. It's a purchased gift. Gift. It didn't just come out of nowhere. Look down in 1 John 1. Look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And just circle the words, the blood of Jesus, His Son. The blood of Jesus, His Son. Now that paragraph is talking specifically about Christian living. But you know that before you get to Christian living, there has to be becoming a Christian. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. The gift of eternal life only exists for you and I today because Jesus died on the cross. Only because He died in the place of sinners, satisfying divine justice, bearing the penalty that we deserved, bearing our sin, bearing our guilt, 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. It's a great verse for remembering the gist of the gospel. Whose sins? His sins? No. Our sins, whose body? His body. He's the substitute, dying in the place of sinners. This is the gospel. Our sins on His body, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds we've been healed. Jesus purchased our redemption. Jesus bought our salvation. Jesus attained. He achieved. How many different ways can we say it? He's the one who has attained this gift of eternal life for us through His blood sacrifice on a cross. Number six, it's an accessible gift. It's an accessible gift. There's nothing standing in between sinners and Christ except our own unbelief and our own pride that keeps us from coming. But there's no... Okay, so you need a mediator between you and God. Jesus is the mediator between sinners and God. Do you need a mediator between you and Jesus? No, I see heads shaking, and that's the right answer. Jesus is the mediator. You don't need to come through religion. You don't need to come through a prayer. You don't need to come through a church. You don't need to come through a pastor. You come immediately and directly to Jesus. He is accessible to sinners. This is the wonder of the gospel. And this is why the gospel is for all to hear and for all to come to Christ in faith for eternal life. He is accessible. You can come to Him today. It's an invisible thing. It happens in your heart to put your trust in Jesus as your forgiveness and as your hope of eternal life. Nothing can stop you except for sin inside and pride inside, but there's nothing outside of you as an obstacle to Christ. Come to Christ and He will receive you. He is not like us. He loves welcoming sinners. He welcomes rebels and sinners and the weak and the lowly, and He's happy about it. He doesn't begrudge it. Seven, this is an irreversible gift. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that you've received in Christ Jesus. This is an unbreakable relationship, an irreversible relationship. Brothers and sisters, friends, doesn't that bring you joy? Doesn't that bring you security as you look at our lives and trying to keep our lives together, trying to keep our heads above water, trying to stay on the straight and narrow, trying to live for the Lord. We look out in the world, all that's going on in the world, the turmoil, the wars, the immorality, everything that's going on. But we can plant our feet here that nothing can separate us from the love of God that He shared with us and given us in Christ. Find peace in that. Find rest in that. Certainly can't find peace and rest by looking at the world around us. It's an irreversible gift, number 8. It's a comforting gift. This should comfort us. So many things to be anxious about. I know it. You know it. The list of things to worry about. The list of things that can cause us anxiety. The list of things that can distract us. Find comfort in this. Find comfort in this. Let's not be a people who live only for the here and now. Base our spiritual comfort or our spiritual sense of security on the here and now. But let us find comfort in this gift of eternal life. Number 9. Can you believe we made it? This is a preeminent gift. It's a preeminent gift. That's what means most important. You have all these other things in life. I mean, we're all worried about so many things in life. But at the top, the best thing, the preeminent thing, the supreme thing is the gift of eternal life because it gives us fellowship with God. And so, this is a major theme in 1 John. Now, last week we talked about what I would say is the major application point of that theme, which is our confidence in Christ, our assurance in Christ. If we're in Christ, our sins are forgiven. If we're in Christ, we do know God. If we're in Christ, we do have salvation, confidence in Christ. That's an application of this point, of the gift of eternal life. So, let's look at a few other passages in 1 John before we move on in the sermon. There's a preeminent gift. Okay, so look at verse 24 in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 24. It should be just one page over. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you, which would be the gospel. The gospel. What you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I love that really summary statement. What's His promise to us? Eternal life. This is the promise. What did God promise you? Eternal life. Now, is God a liar or is God truthful? Truthful. He's truthful. So if God promises you that in Christ you have eternal life, if you're in Christ, then listen, you do have eternal life. Even if you may wake up some mornings, maybe even go through seasons when you really don't feel like it, but if you're in Christ, you have eternal life. Why? God promised it. God's promise is the foundation stone for this preeminent gift. Now, in chapter 3, verse 14, again, just one page over. Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. We know that we have passed out of death into life. That's talking about that as something that's already happened. That's that resurrection life now in the inner man that I've already mentioned. We know that we have passed out of death into life. That means out of spiritual death into spiritual life. Because we love the brothers. About one of the key evidences of that, that we're born again. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What's the issue? Well, the issue is whether eternal life abides in me or not. The issue is whether eternal life abides in you or not. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. It's just cluing us into which commandment is violated when we hate each other. Thou shalt not murder. The deeper spiritual principle, the broad spiritual principle behind that is we're to love each other, to love each other, care for one another, protect life, preserve life, don't harm life, don't hate others, don't stop killing each other with our words, but love each other. But what's the issue? How do you get that right externally? We must have eternal life abiding within us, eternal life. Turn to chapter 5, verse 11. This is a major theme in 1 John. We don't get this theme, we won't get 1 John. We'll read through 1 John and we'll become legalists, looking at all the outward fruit and measuring ourselves by all the outward fruit. No, here's the message. Do we have Christ? And in having Christ, do we have eternal life? Eternal life is the major theme. Chapter 5, verse 11. This is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Life is in the Son. It is literally true that preaching eternal life and preaching Christ is preaching the same thing, if they're done correctly. You can't preach and offer eternal life unless you're preaching Jesus Christ according to Scripture. And if we're preaching Jesus Christ, it must be according to Scripture in order to truly offer eternal life. We're not here talking about just outward religion. We're not just trying to get people signed up for outward religion. We're not here talking about whether you like church or don't like church and trying to get you to like us and get you to like me and get you to like the songs and get you to like the style and the church. Stop thinking about the outward. We're talking about the heart. We're talking about the heart coming to Jesus Christ for the gift of eternal life. That's what we're talking about. The internal. This is the preeminent gift. Eternal life. And one more. The second to last verse of the book. Chapter 5, verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. You see that fellowship? You see that communion? Knowing God, knowing Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. When we come to Jesus, we come to God. There's not an extra step you need to take in order to enter into a fellowship with God. When you come to Jesus, you come to God. And when you come to Jesus, you have the gift of eternal life. Turn back to chapter 1. What is it? What is eternal life? Brothers and sisters, let's never think that the people in the world around us or the people who live in our homes or even sit next to us at church, let's never ever assume that everybody knows this. This is not natural to human knowledge. None of us knew this until the Word of God brought it to us. This gift of eternal life, the preaching of this gift, the talking about this gift, giving testimony about how you have this gift and how it's the most important thing to you. This should be the heartbeat of the church, sharing Christ and this gift of eternal life. It's a right relationship with God that never ends. Experienced in how many stages? Say it out if you remember. Two stages, resurrection life now, resurrection life in the age to come. Well, that's what it is. You remember the second thing I told you I wanted to talk about? Where you find it. Where you find it. There's no sense in talking about what it is unless we know where to find it. We've been alluding to it the whole time. We find it by looking to Jesus in faith based on His death and resurrection. We find eternal life by looking to Jesus in faith based on His death and resurrection. And so faith is not a vague spiritual feeling. And it's not even just believing the fact that Jesus exists and that He forgives sin. The faith is based on the fact that He died in our place and based on the fact that He rose again to eternal life, to be our living Lord, who's the source of a relationship with God. We look to Jesus in faith based on His resurrection. Look at verse 3b. 3b again. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, there's so many illustrations out there for understanding what Jesus does for sinners. One of my favorites is a ladder. God is up here, holy, perfect, the infinite Creator, and we're way down here, and we've rebelled against Him, and our sin has separated us from Him. Jesus, by way of a metaphor, is like a ladder who brings us to God, or a bridge. Here's God over here, way over here, holy, righteous, just, good, pure, and we're way over there, living however we want to live, acting like we're the Lord of all things, acting like our opinions are truth. Our sin has separated us from God. Jesus is that bridge. Jesus is the bridge who brings us to God. He's the ladder that brings us to God. He's the mediator that brings us to God. Jesus is the mediator between God and sinners. And you can have God today by coming to Jesus. And that's why he says both of those phrases. And in a lot of the passages we went to and glanced at, we saw the same thing. It's mentioning the Father, it's mentioning Jesus. It's mentioning the Father, it's mentioning the Son. We have fellowship with the Father because we have fellowship with the Son. Don't I have to do a lot of good works? And don't I have to do a lot of good deeds? And don't I have to clean my life up first? And then I can come and be acceptable to Jesus? No! Get that thought so far. That's really our pride. We want to feel like we are at least partly able to do this thing and partly deserve this thing, even if not completely. We come to Christ empty-handed. We come to Christ as sinners in desperate need of a Savior. This is how we come. We come with nothing, strictly recipients of grace. That's the gospel. You don't have to work for it, and you can't work for it. You don't have to prove yourself first through outward religion or trying to do like one good deed a week. No. Forget about all human effort and throw yourself before Christ, and He will forgive all of your sins and unite you to God forever. This is where you find eternal life. Jesus. You must turn to Jesus based on His death and resurrection. Because, first of all, Jesus is God. And why Him? Why only Him? Because, first of all, He's God. Look at the way the passage begins. That which was from the beginning. Now, don't let the impersonal pronoun, which, don't let that throw you. It could just as simply be translated, He who was from the beginning. It's talking about a person. That which was from the beginning. So just file that away, or write that on the whiteboard of your mind. That which was from the beginning. And then go down to verse 2 at the end, which was with the Father. Which was with the Father. So, the point is that Jesus is God. Now, that which was from the beginning is the Bible's way of saying that you existed before creation. And if you existed before creation, who does that make you? That makes you God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then you know the rest of the story, and also everything in the heavens and the earth. And the Gospel of John starts in a very similar way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So this is how 1 John begins. With a reminder, brothers, sisters, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He was there in the beginning. He's God the Son. It says in verse 3, verse 2 rather, He was with the Father. This Son of God existed before the incarnation. He was with the Father. He was there in the beginning, equal to God. God. He's with the Father. So He's God the Son. He was with the Father. He existed before He became incarnate. Why is this important when we're talking about Jesus as the source of salvation? Why is it important that He's God? Well, because one of the clearest truths in any book that's ever existed, it's taught in the Bible, is that only God saves. Only God has the authority to save sinners. Only God has the ability to save sinners. If Jesus is not God, our salvation is a myth. Jesus can save because Jesus is God. Secondly, why do we find salvation in Jesus? Secondly, because Jesus is man. Jesus is a man, which makes Him an acceptable substitute for sinful men. Jesus saves us because He becomes a substitute for us on the cross. To be a substitute for people, He's a person. To be a substitute for humans, He's a human. Otherwise, He couldn't represent us before God. Actually, in terms of this paragraph, even though I'm highlighting the idea of eternal life, The practical and specific point that he's making in this paragraph is this point. Jesus truly came as a man. He was a real human being, God in the flesh. And as we move through 1 John, you'll see that one of the early heresies that's being dealt with in 1 John is denying that fact. The belief began to arise that Jesus appeared as a man, but he wasn't really truly a man. Let's just read from verses 1 through 2. Jesus is a man. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. That's different. That's different than something that's in the beginning. That's something that's all on earth. They've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And we know that's talking about Jesus, because later on in the paragraph, and then the whole book, later on in the paragraph, the end of verse 3, he says, we're talking about his son, Jesus Christ. But we heard him, we saw him, looked upon him, touched him with our hands. Many people think that that's talking about his post-resurrection appearances, when honestly the disciples were a little bit afraid, not knowing quite what's going on with these resurrection appearances. And Jesus showed them many convincing proofs, convincing them that the resurrection body was real. And he says, the life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. So this life, this word of life, this, verse 2, life that was from the beginning and was with the Father, was also truly made manifest on earth. And we are eyewitnesses to him. And based on that eyewitness experience, we're proclaiming him to you. Verse 2, testify to it. Also in verse 2, proclaim to you. Then move down to verse 3. We proclaim also to you. It's just another way of saying preaching, testifying, proclaiming, declaring, announcing Jesus Christ as the source of eternal life, because he's God and because he's man. Those two things make him uniquely qualified to bring sinners into a relationship with God. And he must be God and he must be man. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Right? The wages of sin, or the penalty of sin, is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Did you ever think about why the wages of sin is death? Well, it's because of this. It's because our lives are a gift from the Lord. Did we know that our lives are a gift from the Lord? So when we rebel against God, we forfeit the gift. So the wages of rebelling against God is losing the gift that he's given us. That's why the wages of sin. I mean, you can make a parallel illustration with criminals who commit crimes. Some crimes are taken out of common society, exiled from common society, and enter into prison. They forfeited the gift of citizenship, the privilege of citizenship. What is eternal life? It's a right relationship with God that will never end. Where do you find it? Look to Jesus in faith. I have no other steps to add to that. Nothing, no outward religion to add to that. No hoops to jump through. The only thing we have to offer is the free gift of eternal life offered in Jesus Christ. An urge to come to him in faith. He says, God's Son, verse 3b, with his Son. This will have to be for your further study. I'll give you resources on this if you email me about it. But God's Son is a title of royalty in the Bible. Adam was called God's Son. Israel was called God's Son. Solomon was called God's Son. It's a title of royalty. It's referring to God's representative ruler over his people. Jesus is God's Son. And then it also calls him Christ, which means anointed. It means Messiah. It means he's God's anointed king who will defeat all of our enemies. He'll defeat sin. He'll defeat death. And he'll reign in righteousness forever and bring salvation to the world. The Christ. Is there a barrier? Is there a barrier between sinners and Christ? There's not. There's psychological barriers, the barrier of unbelief, but that is inside the sinner. That's what only the Holy Spirit can change. And if you don't have a relationship with God this morning, through Christ, if you don't have that, I just want you to know that you can come directly to Christ, throw yourself upon Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for the gift of eternal life, not based on your goodness, not based on a pledge to do better and to live a better life, but based on His blood sacrifice on a cross. Any sinner can come. Jesus welcomes sinners. He freely gives the gift of eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Jesus. And I pray, and we pray, that You truly have sown a gospel seed in many a heart. For those of us who've already come to Christ, I pray that You'll continue to sanctify us and that we would look to Christ for that work, not ourselves. Father, increase the joy that's within us for Christ. Increase the gratitude that's within us for Christ. Increase the love that's within us for Christ. Let all things about our lives be about Christ and His name and His glory. Father, thank You for this gift of eternal life. Amen.